Well, I'd like to invite you to turn this morning to the book of Titus, which we're looking at the moment, the book of Titus. I'll read the first chapter, but we're going to look at just one verse this morning, verse 9. But we're going to hear the whole of the chapter. The title for us this morning is Mr. Valiant for Truth Elders. Mr. Valiant for Truth Elders, and that's taken from Pilgrim's Progress. But let's hear the word of God first of all from the book of Titus, the first chapter this morning. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. The title is Mr. Valiant for Truth Elders, but I don't want you to think, well, we're only looking at elders and this has got nothing to do with me. Well, of course not. Because the characteristics of elders are actually the characteristics of our chief elder, who is who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody was held fast to the trustworthy word in the midst of pressures and opposition that none of us will ever face in his measure that he faced, it is Jesus Christ. So he's the chief elder, the chief shepherd of the sheep. But of course, elders, especially in the church, are to hold fast and to do these things. But I don't want us to sit there and think, well, that's okay for them, but what about for us as well? We know that this is not a private letter per se. It begins with Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the weight, the gravitas in a first century sense of receiving a letter? That's something that's hard for us to really think of today. But to receive a letter, very few people ever receive letters in the New Testament times. It was only normally people like kings that would send letters, or Roman governors dealing with public affairs. And this was a letter that Paul gave, not himself primarily, but as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as a servant of God. And this was not just a private letter. Titus was to read this out to the congregations to establish his own authority for doing what? Well, verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. In other words, we may say, what is lacking, you may put into order. What was lacking? Well, 25 to 30 years after the day of Pentecost, there were believers across this large island called Crete, and in each town there were no elders. Imagine that, 25, 30 years later, no elders. So Paul sent Titus and to do a job, which was in effect to establish a presbytery of elders, because the word elders, always from memory, if I remember, always is found in the plural. And so imagine that, no buildings, and the church didn't have buildings until about the 2nd or maybe 3rd century, no elders. And look at the task that he faced. Look at verse, we read with interest, verse 12. One of the Cretans, Paul tells Titus, and then he's to read that out. A prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then Paul says, this testimony is true. Well, before we get above our station, we can ask ourselves, I wonder what an honest British poet might write about this nation at this time. Are we any better than the Cretans? Well, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, those who are familiar with it, at the end of the book, if you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. End of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, at the end, when Christiana has gone on her pilgrimage towards the end, we meet a Mr. Valiant for Truth. And he'd just been attacked by three men. What were their names? Their names were Wildhead, Inconsiderate, and Pragmatic. Wildhead, Inconsiderate, and Pragmatic. And a man comes along his side of Mr. Valiant for Truth called Mr. Greatheart, who said after that encounter to him, but there were great odds, 3-1. Mr. Valiant for Truth said, 'Tis true. But little and more are nothing to him that has the truth on his side. Though an host should encamp against me, said one, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Besides, said he, Mr. Valiant for Truth, I have read in some records that one man has fought an army. And how many did Samson slay with the jawbone of an ass? Well, I find this character a most helpful inspiration to myself, and hopefully for you and I as Christians, as brothers and sisters, boys and girls, Mr. Valiant for the Truth. Let me just say at the beginning, the church needs men for eldership who are men who are valiant for truth. And Paul calls in the book of Titus that's what these men must do. In verse 9 it says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let me just say this. Blessed is the body of Christ when such men emerge in the church. Well, let's go to our headings this morning. Three simple headings. I don't always have three headings, but there's nothing wrong with three headings. The first one is hold firm. The second one is able to give sound instruction. The third is able to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's take a look at our first heading here for us. People can maybe look over verse 9 and its importance in qualifications for elders. That elders must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Let me just make this statement first of all. Holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught is more difficult than you and I may think. The whole of the Old Testament shows us that, does it not? Look at Adam in the Garden of Eden. Did he hold firm to the trustworthy word? Every good sailor needs to learn not to be afraid of being seasick, because storms come, and likewise storms come in and through the church, but no storm lasts forever and peace is restored. Elders need to hold fast to Christ to maintain a steady hand and steer a straight course. How many of you have vocations? You never have a vocation where you never have trials and difficulties at work. But this Greek word here, hold fast, means to be devoted, to be devoted. Now, again, we're looking at qualifications of elders, but elders are to be an example for the flock. So, again, this is how we are to be as Christians. We're to be asking ourselves, am I Mrs. Valiant for the truth? Am I Master Valiant for the truth? Am I, I'm not sure what I've said, Mr., Mrs., Master, and Miss, anyway, so I don't miss anybody out. We're to be asking ourselves that. Are we Miss Valiant for the truth? And if not, we can pray for ourselves for that. Because that's what was charged here for these elders, must hold fast to the trustworthy word. It means to be devoted to the truth, to be devoted to the church, to be devoted to the trustworthy word as taught. So these elders needed to be taught, and that's why Titus was sent to teach these men that may well have been suitable. And likewise we see in Titus chapter 3, who is there? We've got a big hitter there in 3 verse 13. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. Remember how Apollos was described elsewhere in the New Testament? A man who was mighty in the scriptures. Imagine that. Having Apollos to be able to teach these elders. He himself was mighty in the scriptures. To get these men to be mighty in the scriptures before they left. And we need this kind of credentials. You cannot hold fast if you're not devoted to something. The trustworthy word, that's what we have here. Elders, above all, must be steadfast in sound doctrine. Can we take that for granted? No, we can't. Donald Guthrie, commenting on this verse here, says that these words assume some objective and some authoritative system. That's why we're thankful for us as a church. We have the scriptures, which of course are the final supreme authority, always must be. No elders ever above the word of God. But we have the Westminster standards, which are a concrete, open, tested system of eternal truths. They're unchanging doctrines. We don't modify them to suit our own personal tastes. We don't soften them to accommodate winds of doctrine, hopefully. If we have elders who hold firm to the trustworthy word, we have so much more than they had on Crete. We've got a lot to be thankful for, but we dare not trust in ourselves and need the Lord's help. So, Mr. Valiant for truth, let me give you an example from church history. As far as I'm aware, my Dutch lineage is from the Huguenots. Whether that's true or not is really irrelevant. But the Huguenots should be some of our heroes in church history, men and women. The Huguenots were French Protestants who were members of the Reformed Church, established in France by John Calvin and others, who himself was a Frenchman, born in Noyon. The church in France was formed around 1555, a long time ago, but due to incredible religious persecution during the next 2 centuries, imagine that, 200 years. Who knows what persecution we may face in the next 200 years? Thousands of French Protestants had to flee France for other countries. Well, some years ago, a minister, was on holiday in southeast France, and he visited a town called, forgive my pronunciation, Aigues-Morts in southeast France. As he walked along the town walls, this minister came across a very large circular tower. And the guide advised us to go inside. It was called Tour de Constance. And there our guide told us this was where the tower, where the French Huguenots women were imprisoned for many long years. One woman, a certain Marie Durin, had languished in that prison for 38 years. Imagine that. 38 years. And we were shown a word scratched on the wall of the prison with her fingernails. And the word was resist. Resist. That was the word. That was the watchword of the Huguenots. This minister said he began to wonder who exactly were these people and what lay behind that word resist, which I understood later became the very watchword of the Huguenots. Yes, we need elders who hold fast to the trustworthy word, but we need Christians who will hold fast. There's the Huguenots to remind us. We know that Churchill wasn't a Christian, but his attitude regarding fighting in World War II was, we'll fight them on the beaches, we'll fight them on the streets, but we will never, never give in. If that was true in World War II, how true it should be in a humble way for Christians that we will not allow the world to dictate the tune to which the church marches. It's Christ and his rights over the church alone that must be defended at great cost. And as it was even before the war happened in World War II, people said there's peace in our time. It was a lie. And likewise, we may face material prosperity in England today, but let me tell you, the church is fighting for her very life. And we need our eyes to be opened, that we as Christians need to hold fast. We need elders who will hold firm to the trustworthy word and will model that to the church. Our second heading is that these elders need to give instruction in sound doctrine. There are in the New Testament, and this is a short letter, Titus, and we could be in danger of thinking, because it's short, it's not important. John Trapp, we've quoted him before already, 17th century preacher, said, though it's a small epistle, it's a summary or an abridgment of all of Paul's epistles. Titus was an experienced minister. Paul didn't need to tell him everything. And in the New Testament, and as it was in the Old Testament, there are ruling elders and there are teaching elders. We get in the Old Testament, we get, for example, the Levites were particularly responsible for the worship and also the teaching, but there were community elders as well. For example, in the time of Ruth, remember Ruth and when Boaz, he went to the elders who were in the gate, and the elders and the townsfolk testified to that transaction that happened. Likewise, in the New Testament, we have this same pattern, that there are ruling elders and teaching elders. We're not going to go into it a lot this morning. Titus would have known all of this, and we get, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages. And though teaching elders are especially responsible for the public instruction, all ruling elders need to be capable of holding fast to that trustworthy word, and also, as appropriate, able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have sound doctrine? We can't assume that we all do. It would be a lack of humility, wouldn't it, if we said, well, I know, I'm all my doctrines all sorted out. Well, that would be to contradict the Word of God, because the Word of God says that elders are needed to give instruction in sound doctrine. What does sound mean? Well, it's from a Greek word meaning, where we get the word hygiene, perhaps. It means healthy. A healthy doctrine, sound doctrine, in a state of health. I was brought up in a certain village, and you know, you'd hear a man, he may have gone to buy himself a new car or something like that, and someone would ask him what it was like, and he'd say, in a South Yorkshire Sheffield accent, it's sound. It meant there's nothing wrong with it. And maybe you've heard that phrase, it's sound. It can be used in different places. And sound is an important word for Paul in the book of Titus here, and connects a number of times in 1 verse 9, 1 13, 2 2, 2 8. And this, I keep on using this phrase, links in the chain, but there are. Paul tells Titus there are three things that need to be sound. There needs to be sound doctrine, people need to be sound in the faith, and then they also need to be sound in speech. unsound speech actually is revealing most often unsound faith and unsound doctrine. And there's nobody here that can say my speech is perfectly healthy all the time. The only person who that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so elders are to be teaching people about soundness in doctrine. Do you ever pray, Lord, would you expose all unsound areas in my doctrine? That would be a good prayer to pray for yourself, and if you're a husband and lead a family, for your family, or for yourself individually. Or to pray, Lord, I want you to search me out regarding my speech. If there's anything in my speech that's unsound, would you show that to me? And I prayed it for myself this week, and I think it was within 48 hours I was just convicted. But we want to be convicted, do we not? So we're to ask ourselves some searching questions. But elders are to hold fast and to be able to give instruction. This word here, just give instruction, by the way, it's not here the full frontal of teaching, but they are able to exhort, urge, encourage. It doesn't mean that every ruling elder needs to be a preacher with the same sense of a teaching elder, but they need to be able to give instruction. And the church needs ruling elders. You know, I like my contact with some of the churches in Northern Ireland, and some of their best ruling elders are farmers. Why is that? Well, liberalism rarely comes to the church through ruling elders. It's normally through teaching elders who are affected with clever ideas sometimes and think that's a nice idea. And then they come home to discuss with the ruling elder who's a farmer, and he says to the teaching elder, well, I've been a ruling elder here for 30 years, and young man, that's nonsense. Yes, I know, but it's a good idea. Yeah, it might be a good idea, and we need... Now, a teaching elder has more time to spend in the scriptures than a ruling elder, but the church needs teaching elders and ruling elders. And we must pray for both in the years ahead, as was Paul sent Titus to establish these men here. So, notice the phrase there. It says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Let me ask you a question. Does doctrine matter? Do you ever hear this? This contradicting of Christ phrase. Doctrine does not matter. Paul says it does. Elders must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Teaching. To not be sound in doctrine means the church will become unhealthy. What's unhealthy? Spiritual disease has got in. Paul uses this very graphic word elsewhere. I think it's in 1 or 2 Timothy. And he said, false teaching had got in like gangrene. You know what gangrene is? It's a disease where the consequences are devastating, where sometimes people lose part of a leg sometimes even because you cannot stop it any further. So when people say doctrine's not important, there could be nothing more malicious. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's another spirit. Could even be an evil spirit that says that doctrine is not important for the church. But elders need to be teachable. And it says here, it says to give instruction in sound doctrine. Well, they themselves need to hold fast to the trustworthy word as taught. They themselves have got to be teachable to be taught. And then to give sound instruction, we ourselves need to be teachable. And we need to ask ourselves, am I a teachable disciple? Because according to Paul, the church needs elders to teach them. And therefore the devil will do everything he can to get in and destroy this relationship between shepherds and sheep. This vital connection. Sheep need shepherds. I don't know about you, but Maria and I were away for a bit of a mini break recently. And I just love looking at sheep, do you? These happen to be pregnant sheep. They're about to give birth to little lambs in the coming weeks, I think. Interesting thing about sheep is that sheep are created by God, but they cannot look after themselves. They have to have a shepherd, even if it's to put fences around them to stop them running onto the road. And that's the metaphor that we have in Holy Scripture. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. And it's humbling for all of us, because even the best of elders and your favorite preachers in church history, at the end, they're nothing more at the end than sheep. We never must forget that. They can be gifted sheep, but sheep are very vulnerable, aren't they? And we're thankful this morning for the chief shepherd of the sheep, though he's invisible, who cares for us and loves us. And one of the ways he does is to give us elders who will hold firm to the trustworthy word, who are able to exhort, to give instruction in sound doctrine. And thirdly, something we may maybe overlook, or maybe there might be something in us that doesn't like this, these elders are also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's our third heading, able to rebuke those who contradict. Well, what does rebuke mean? It means to reprove, expose, or convict. What does contradict mean? That's an interesting word. It means to speak against. And what Paul is saying is, we're not interested in the personalities. That's not the point. It's speaking against sound doctrine that's the issue that's on the table. Speaking against sound doctrine, that's the point, the truth of Scripture. We need to acknowledge that the church is Christ's. It doesn't belong to church members, doesn't belong to elders, it belongs to Christ. And Paul tells Titus, there'll be times, Titus, when your job, and tell those elders, it's not going to be an easy task. Because if it says they're able to rebuke those who contradict it, it's saying that there will be contradictors who will contradict the truth. And we know that, don't we? We know it from church history. We know it from the Bible. We know it from the times of Cain and Abel, from the times of Amos when he preached, and it seemed as if almost nobody was prepared to follow the truth. And yet he had to hold fast. In the days of Jeremiah, remember Jeremiah? What a calling that was. He had to hold fast. So he's saying that people will contradict. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That's why a man leading his wife and children is a great training ground for eldership, if he does it well anyway. We said last week, I'm not going to recover the ground again. We don't say that a man must always be married, but if he is married, he must be the father of one wife. Because no Christian father, if there's two things that I've learned about fatherhood and raising children, it's this, and I'm very imperfect, but children need love and correction in equal measure. I'm sure you would agree. They need love and correction in equal measure. And no Christian father can permit his children to persist in contradicting him, most especially with regards to the truth of God. But in the family also, integrity demands correction. Therefore, Paul instructs Titus to expect, and instructs elders to expect, they will be spoken against. But if those elders are going to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, they must be able to rebuke those who contradict it. But let me just explain the word rebuke. It's not running around like a raging bull. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26 says this, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So rebukes can be given, but they can be given with love and gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's just think again for a moment as we're drawing things to a close on these three things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the perfect model portrayed for us, isn't it? Was it easy for him? Did he walk through life and was not contradicted? It's remarkable, is it not? The venomous accusations that came against Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10:24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is not enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Perhaps there are people here, Christians, and you're facing being maligned because you're a Christian, from other family members. Not just a Christian, but maybe holding fast to the trustworthy word. Well, Jesus says it will happen. But imagine that. Here's the holy, sinless Son of God, and he's being accused of Beelzebul. But it gets worse. Jesus, at one stage, is accused. Here is the only begotten Son. He's accused, being accused of having a demon. Imagine that. The Jews answered him in John 8, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you," he says, "dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." And therefore, if elders are going to hold fast to the trustworthy word and able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it, Paul has to tell Titus to then tell these elders, don't think being an elder in Crete is going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But you need to hold the line. Well, as we close this morning, let me ask you this and say this. The elders that exercise their loving duty to maintain order and discipline and godliness among the people of God, yet they will be slandered and spoken against, but it'll pass. Titus 1:10, it says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers." Yeah, it will come. But there is an aspect of eldership that's downplayed. It's a dreadful thing when there are elders in the church who don't hold fast. It's one of the biggest problems probably in the church. And we were hearing about this when we prayed for part of the world in Singapore on Wednesday. And now, postmodernism has a very corrosive influence. Postmodernism says that everyone's opinion's right and equally valid. Paul contradicts that attitude and says, no, that's not true. So it isn't true to think that there is freedom of speech in the church. Whoa, people say. No, there isn't freedom of speech. Paul says there is sound faith, sound doctrine, sound speech. So it's not a case of we just play according to the world's rules. And postmodernism comes and it also goes as well. Paul says those elders are to instruct in sound doctrine. And a weak doctrine of sin, let me say this, a weak doctrine of sin will downplay the challenges that we will face. A weak understanding of the deceptive nature of Satan leads to corruption. A church, not just the elders, but a church is to hold fast. Let me ask you, do you pray for us as elders and for one another to hold fast? Let me say, holding fast is more difficult than you think. There's nothing easy about holding fast. Look at that woman there for all those years. Do we pray for our elders to hold fast? Do we uphold them in prayer? Like, I think it was Jethro and Joshua did for Moses, Exodus 17. Well, as we close this morning, let me just say that there's also another character that comes in towards the end of Pilgrim's Progress, and we haven't got time to talk about him. His name is Mr. Standfast. And that's another kind of quality that elders need and that we need as Christians, to be Mr. Valiant for the truth and Mr. Standfast. And as we close this morning, how much was our Saviour like this? Aren't you thankful that he fought and conquered, and that we partake in his glorious victory upon the cross and his resurrection? Just think for a moment as we close, Jesus Christ before Pilate. Pilate has, seemingly naturally, all the authority to do what he would like with this man called Jesus of Nazareth. Pilate has no idea in his blindness who is before him. John 18 records this. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world, Jesus says. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" That's the blindness of the world. In their darkness, trying to fathom out what is truth. But we know what truth is. Truth is found in Jesus Christ. But as Jesus held fast to the truth, so must the church. Let us support and pray for such elders who hold firm to the trustworthy word, elders acting rightly and godly in connection with other elders, as we see that connectionalism across Crete represent the government of Christ on earth. And we're going to close this morning when we sing Amazing Grace, that wonderful hymn, and we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for God's kingdom to be established, which includes his reign and his government to be established upon the earth. May God give us grace as Christians, as a congregation. Not just now, but if God wills, in the decades or maybe in the next 150 years ahead, that God would raise up a lasting testimony that if Christ doesn't come back, it would go beyond our lifetime.